All right, let's turn to Philippians chapter number 4 tonight. And we've examined what it means to be a church for others. And we've discovered several things. We're going to bring it up on the screen here. All right, let's bring it up. Philippians 4. I know you're turning and trying to listen and look. And you got to multitask when you come to our church, amen? You gotta be able to multitask. Hold your Bible, listen, write, and look. And some of you chew gum while you're doing all that too, right? All right. Anybody need a handout? Lift your hand up if you did not receive one. Anybody need a handout? All right. Church for others. Number one, we said the O stands for outcast are welcomed and loved. We said number two, truth is changing lives in a church for others. We said that number three, hearts are growing in Christ's love. And in a church for others, we said we spent 3 weeks on the E. Every person is involved in what, church? Ministry. Yeah, we can't be like Jesus if we're not serving. And if you were here Sunday night, wasn't Brother Seth's message incredible Sunday night? Man, what an awesome message. Brother Seth, where is he? Is he here tonight? See, here he preached a great message and he didn't even show up for church tonight. No, I'm just kidding. He's here. He's working security tonight, they said. What an incredible, incredible message. I listened to it online today and I was so moved and so blessed by that message about Jesus Christ and how he washed the feet of the disciples. Yeah, bring it back, Israel. Thank you. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to add the R in our church for others. And that is this. A church for others is reaching out through sacrificial giving. That's the other element in a church for others. A lot of people, to be honest with you, they don't mind talking about the O or the T or the H or the E. And they maybe don't even care about the S, which we'll get next week. But they want to leave out the R. But we're going to see that in a church for others, it's absolutely crucial and it's absolutely important. A lot of people feel about this subject like the fella has a cartoon strip where in the cartoon strip, the guy was hiding under the pew at church. And the cartoon strip was his wife talking. And the little caption, his wife was saying to him, "Come out from underneath there. The offering's over, dear." And, you know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, even people who have been saved for years, that's just about the attitude that they have when it comes to this subject. They would rather avoid it. But here is the brutal reality, and it's in your handout. This is the brutal reality, okay? And that's this, and you can probably fill in the blank here. Ministry takes what? Yeah. Yeah, ministry takes money. That's the bottom line. And it's true now, and it's always been true. That's not just a 21st century phenomenon. That's not just a 20th century thing. That's always been true. Now, that's where I want to go to Philippians 4 and verses 2. Can you bring me back again? It just keeps on blaring up here. Philippians 4, and look at verse 16. We're going to kind of look at the whole text here tonight. But let's begin there in verse 16. He tells the church at Philippi, for even in Thessalonica, okay, when Paul was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my, and notice that word there. He said, my necessity. According to the verse, Paul had financial needs. How were those needs going to be met? Now, Paul was an apostle. We know that he did miracles. We know that he did signs. We know that he did he had the signs of an apostle to authenticate his ministry. But when Paul needed money, is there any record in the Bible of God floating down money out of heaven to Paul? No, there's no record where God ever floated down money to Paul out of heaven. How did Paul have his necessities met? In your handout, it says it came through the sacrificial giving of God's people. And we see that here in Philippians 4. This is one of the churches that gave sacrificially to Paul. This local church at Philippi, they gave sacrificially of their monies so that Paul could continue the work of the ministry. Now, that's God's plan, pure and simple. Now, I mean, that's pretty much the message in a nutshell right there, is that people give so that the work of God, the work of the ministry, can continue forward on planet Earth. That's God's plan. Now, there's going to come a day when money isn't going to be an issue anymore. There is going to come a day out there in eternity when money will be a thing of the past. Money won't be an issue. Money won't be needed. Money won't be talked about. Everyone that is going to get saved is saved, okay? And the saved are in the eternal future. And those who are lost are in the lake of fire. And there will come a time when, to be honest with you, even if you could give, it wouldn't accomplish anything and it wouldn't do anything. There's going to come a time in eternity future when giving will no longer be necessary. Anything that you're going to give, you're going to have to do it now. Anything you're going to invest in now, as far as the work of God is concerned, you're going to have to do that now. And that's God's plan. Every believer should be growing in the grace of giving. You say, why is that so crucial? I want to give you three thoughts, and we're talking about a church for others now. In a church for others, the people are involved, and they're reaching out through sacrificial giving. Number one, first of all, sacrificial giving is very crucial that we grow in that, because it reflects godly contentment. That's the first point I want you to get. It reflects godly contentment. Now, this was a very giving church, the church at Philippi. But for a while, it seems that they lacked opportunity to give. Go to verse 10. It says, he said here, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." He's talking about their giving. "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Maybe they lost track of where Paul was. They didn't know how to get the funds to him. Maybe there was a problem. I don't know. But for a while, they had lacked opportunity to give. Now, most of the time, a lack of opportunity is not our problem in America today. Today, we face a different problem in America. It isn't that we don't have opportunity to give. The problem today is not a lack of opportunity, but rather it's a lack of contentment. Look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content." Now, I've had Christians tell me, of course, I've been here for a long time, and I've had people tell me a lot of things through the years. And I've had people make this statement, "You know, Pastor, I want to give, but I can't give. I just can't give." And I guess there are times when that would be true. But if we were to review that, the choices that person has made over the past year, would we find things like dropping $25 at the movies? Would we find cable TV, $50 a month, or whatever it is? Would we find that they dropped $200 at an amusement park? You know, when we would review the choices that they've made, would it really be that they couldn't give? Or would it be that they just chose not to give and they chose to spend the money somewhere else? You see, in our society, contentment is not the norm. In our modern day culture, enough is never enough. We know that in America. Everybody wants a little bit more. What's the 10th of the Ten Commandments? Does anybody know? Anybody quote that? Come on now, we ought to know that. What's the last of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is what leads to discontentment, right? Am I right? Covetousness leads to discontentment. I covet Pastor Larry's car. Okay, which Larry's going, "No, you're not going to do that." But let's pretend, brother. All right. I covet his car, which leads me to be what with my car? I'm discontent with it now. I was happy with it till I saw your car. Now I'm discontent with my car because I'm coveting your car. You know? I was perfectly content with my shirt and tie till I saw Pastor Rich's shirt and tie. And then I coveted his shirt and tie, which led me to be what with my shirt and tie? Discontent. Do you see how covetousness leads to discontentment? It really does. But in your handout, it says giving is God's design way to guard our hearts against the black hole of covetousness. Giving is God's design way to guard our hearts against this thing of covetousness. If you look down there at verse 11, Paul said there, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Now, did you catch that? Paul had learned to be content. How did he learn it? Look at verse 12. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, God taught me contentment through the ups and downs of life. That's what he's saying. God taught me contentment through the ups and downs of life. Contentment, listen, let me make something clear. Contentment doesn't mean that you never get a better car. Contentment doesn't mean that you never try and improve the condition of your home. Contentment doesn't mean that you never get a new pair of clothes. But here's what it does mean. Contentment does mean that you'll willingly give up those things. You'll give up the home improvement. You'll give up a new pair of clothes. You'll give up a nicer car if it's those things that are going to prevent you from being able to give sacrificially to the Lord. That's what contentment is. Contentment means I'll gladly give them up if it means I can't give sacrificially. I don't have to have those things. If I can and I can still give sacrificially to the Lord, great. But if it's one or the other, I'll be content where I'm at and I want to give to the Lord. That's what contentment is. It's precious. But in your handout, it says it's very hard to give sacrificially. It's very hard to give sacrificially when we are paying sacrificially for all our material possessions. And really, that is the issue right there. You know, it's not that we can't give. It's choices. It's choices that we make on a daily basis. It's choices we make. Most of the time, it's not we can't give. It's not that we can't give sacrificially. It's that we make choices in which now I'm paying sacrificially for my possessions, so I can't give sacrificially to the Lord. You see, contentment means that your inner joy, it's not based on materialistic prosperity. Your joy is derived from Christ living and giving through you. What did he say in verse 13? After he just said, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to be full, I know how to be hungry." Then he turns around and says what in verse 13? "I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So he said, you know what? I can have joy in the ups of life and in the downs of life. I can have joy when the prosperity is there. I can have joy when it's not there. I can do it through Christ. I can do it through Christ. I read this and I thought it was very insightful. I think you will too. Maybe you've heard it. Money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy amusements, but it cannot buy joy. Money can buy companions, but it cannot buy friends. Money can buy books, but it can't buy brains. Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Money can buy medicine, but it can't buy health. Money can buy flattery, but it can't buy respect. It cannot buy true respect. You see, contentment. When I give sacrificially, what does that reflect? Well, it reflects a person with godly contentment. They know how to make right choices in life. In your handout, it says, as we give each week to the Lord, and I believe it's something that, you know, you may do it each week. Maybe you get paid monthly, so you do it once a month. That's fine. You understand the principle. As we give each week to the Lord, it is a constant reminder that it's not all about us. It's not about me. It's not about my money and my stuff. As I give, that's a constant reminder. It's not about me. It's about God. And it's all about what God's doing in light of eternity. And when I give, that's a constant reminder to me. See, that's why it's set up that way. Giving is what guards our heart against covetousness. That's why it's so neat how that we meet on the first day of the week. You know, so we sit down and our giving to the Lord comes first. Why? Because He's the priority in our life. And as I give on the first day of the week, that's a reminder that, hey, this isn't about me. It's about God. And it's about what God's doing. That's the way it's set up. That's the way it's supposed to be. Giving reflects godly contentment, and it helps. It's what helps a church become a church for others. It's because the members are Christ-like in their giving. But number two, the second principle here from Philippians 4 is this: sacrificial giving allows the gospel of Christ to advance. Sacrificial giving allows the gospel of Christ to advance. The Apostle Paul was all about sharing with people the good news of Jesus Christ. But according to the Bible, he had financial needs. Isn't that interesting? Paul just wants to get the gospel out, but yet he had financial restrictions and he had financial restraints. He's just wanting to get the gospel out. You look down at verse 15, it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul had financial needs. Why? Because money is necessary for ministry. Do y'all believe that it took money for Paul to do what he did? Absolutely. It always has, and it always will. In your handout, it says it takes money to sustain ministry. It takes money to sustain ministry. Can buildings be built or maintained without money? Absolutely not. Pastor Larry, can we do outreach events without money? No. Supplies can't be purchased without money. Outreach events can't happen. Buses and buses and vans can't run without money. It takes money to sustain ministry. There's a poem I read, and I thought it was kind of insightful. Listen to this poem. $20,000 for a brand new car, $40,000 for a piece of sod. $100,000 I paid for a house, and $20 I gave to God. And there's one question for the answer that I still search. With things so bad in the world, what's holding back my church? I don't understand. What's holding back my church? You know, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? You know, we think nothing of dropping 20 grand on a car, 15 grand. We think nothing of dropping, you know, 100, 200, 300 grand on a house. We think nothing of that. But yet we wonder, why doesn't the church move forward more? So how did God meet Paul's needs? Well, look down at verse 18. I'll show you. Paul said, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." Look at verse 18. "But I have all and abound." In other words, he has all the offering they sent him. "I am full." Paul said, "Man, you've just filled up my cup. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." And then notice what he calls their love offering to him. "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." They gave, and the need was met, And the gospel moved forward, changing lives. It's interesting. Paul talks about how they gave to him. And he talks about Macedonia. Well, you know what? If you go to the book of Acts, you can read what happened in Macedonia. You want to know how these people's money were spent? I'll tell you how. In Thessalonica, a great multitude of Greeks, the Bible says, believed on Christ. In Acts 17, in Berea, many believe, the Bible says. In Athens, certain men clave unto Paul and believed. And in Corinth, many hearing believed. Would you say their money was well spent? So how does God meet the needs for ministry? In your handout there, it says that God meets the needs for ministry through His children's sacrificial giving. That's how God meets the needs for ministry, period. That's God's plan, okay? Now, there are churches that try to do it other ways, I understand, but that's God's plan. Let me ask you a question. When a local church, when their people are obedient, okay, and they're giving sacrificially to God's work, do you believe there'll be enough to meet the financial needs of the church? Absolutely. You know, we call Crossroads a faith-based ministry. What does that mean? Well, when we talk about us being a faith-based ministry, let me explain to you what that means. That means that we are not charging people for ministry. It means that we're not selling anything to try to make money for the church. Here's what it means. When we're faith-based, it means that we are relying totally, solely, exclusively on the giving of God's people to meet the needs of this ministry. Now, I don't know what image or what idea y'all have in your mind of how the bills do get paid here at Crossroads. I don't know what you think, but it's just like how you deal with your house and your belonging, your debts and your thing. Same way. Just like you write a check, or I mean, I know today on the you do it on the computer and stuff, but you know, just like you'd write a check for your mortgage payment, or you write a check for the light bill, or you write a check for the water bill, and you write a check for the supplies and the groceries you need, and you write same thing at the church. I don't know if some of you have in your mind that maybe because we're a church that we got a money tree back there behind the office. And whenever we need money, we just go back and pluck some off the money tree, you know. And that's how it all happens around here. That's how the bills go. I'm gonna be just as blunt as I know how. The only way we have to pay the bills, and there's a lot of them, okay, because you can imagine your bills, well, you know, we got a church of 1,000-something people, so you can imagine what the light bills and the water bills and the supplies and the staff and so forth. I mean, you can imagine. Well, the only way that those bills are paid is by what comes in the offering plate, period. That's it. We're not selling anything on the side. You know, there are... People say, well, the church is a business. The church is a business. It needs to be run like a business. Well, and here's the deal. The church has some similarities to a business in that we do take in money and we do need to have great accountability. We need to have high financial scruples. We need to make sure that everything's accounted for. In that way, we're like a business. But really, the church is not like a business in the sense of a business, what are they doing? They are selling a tangible product. They're selling a product at a price. And of course, in the price, there's a margin of what? Of profit. There's a margin of profit there. And so they're selling a product, and then there's a margin of profit in there for them to be able to make money. The church isn't like that at all. The church is not... We're not selling a product at a price, a set price, and then with a built-in profit. That's not at all what the church is doing. What are we doing? We're giving away stuff. We're giving away God's Word. Amen? I mean, have you ever been stopped at the door? And do you have a ticket? Well, no, I didn't know I needed one. Well, Pastor Dan just started this. You want to come in and hear the message today? You got to have a ticket. Well, where do I get tickets? Right over there. Just step right over there. How much are they? Well, they're $5 a piece. You've never had that happen, have you? Anybody from this city can walk through those doors at any service, and they don't have to give a dime. Amen? And they can get what we're giving out. Same thing is true of Awana. Same thing is true of the ministries of this church, the Bible Institute, whatever ministry. We are not charging people for ministry. We're giving it away. So how do you sustain something like that? Well, how do you do it? It's people who believe in what you're doing. They believe in the cause of Christ. They believe in the work of God. And they're going to get behind it with their free will giving. And without that, ministry just simply doesn't happen. I mean, if everyone at Crossroads just decided, I'm going to quit giving. A few weeks, what are we going to do? In a few weeks, I'll tell you exactly what we're going to do. In a few weeks, we're going to put a sign out on the front door, church closed. Go to Pastor Dan's house. And we're going to cram as many people as we can in my little 1,500 square foot house. And we're going to cram them in as tight as we can and then say, sorry, it's all we can get in. Then we're going to send the rest of them over to Larry's house. Let you preach over there. I mean, really, that's all you could do, right? If people just don't give, then there can't be a church. And there sure can't be a church for others. You see, in a church for others, the people realize they've got to give if the Word of God and the gospel is going to advance. Folks, if the gospel is going to advance, people got to give. It's that simple. And then there's one final principle here I want to give you, and this is the third reason why you need to be growing in the grace of giving. You should constantly be growing in the grace of giving. And that's because, number three, sacrificial giving brings heavenly reward. And when I talk about growing in the grace of giving, that doesn't necessarily mean giving a bigger amount. Because there's some of you that own businesses, and we know what that's all about the last couple years. And, you know, a business, there are a lot of businesses out there that aren't making near the money they were four or five years ago. And so, you know, I understand that. So when we talk about growing in the grace of giving, you know, you got to look at the percentage, not necessarily the sum total. I mean, if a person was making, you know, if a person's knocking down $3,000 a week, okay, back when the economy is good and they're just knocking it down, buddy. I mean, their business is just booming, and they're giving, you know, say 500 to the Lord each week. Now they're making $500 a week and they're giving 100. See, I mean, they're giving more than they were. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. That when we talk about growing in the grace of giving, we're not necessarily talking about the amount on the check. We're talking about percentage-wise, we're seeking to grow. We're seeking to mature. We're seeking to move further in the grace of giving. Why? So the cause of Christ can advance. Why? Because it reveals godly contentment. And number three, the third principle is this. Sacrificial giving brings heavenly reward. Boy, I love this. Look at verse 18. He said, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable," he calls it, "well-pleasing to God." Now, in your handout, it asks a question. According to verse 18, did God see their sacrificial giving? Yes. Man, that is so neat to me. I always read that and it blesses me. It just blesses me that these folks gave sacrificially to Paul and God saw it. And not only did God see it, what did God think about it when he saw it? Yeah, in your handout, write that in. It was well pleasing. It was like a sweet fragrance to God when they gave. God certainly noticed their giving. Would you agree with me? God noticed their giving. Yes. Now look at verse 17. And let's go back a verse. Paul said, when he's talking about these gifts he got from them, he said, it's not because I desire a gift. But I desire what? Fruit. Now he's not talking about apples and oranges, right? He's not talking going down to the produce market and loading up, stocking up. He's talking about what? Spiritual fruit. Souls that got saved and lives changed. He said, I desire fruit that may abound. Now this is cool. To your what? Account. What's that teach? In your handout, this is teaching that these Christians shared in Paul's ministry through their sacrificial giving. They weren't close to Paul. They weren't with Paul when he did all this. They weren't physically present, but yet they shared in Paul's ministry through their sacrificial giving. Everything Paul accomplished, they had a hand in it. And it was abounding to their account in heaven. In your handout, it says, it was laying up eternal treasure for them that they will enjoy for all eternity. Now get that statement. Think about that. It was laying up eternal treasure for them that they are going to enjoy, these Philippians, for all eternity. Paul's basically saying here, hey guys, I didn't want your money for me. I wanted it for ministry. Because I know that my ministry will bring forth fruit that will abound to your account in heaven. When you give to Crossroads, you are sharing in all the spiritual fruit that happens around here. It abounds to your heavenly account. Hey, have you ever noticed, and some of you this won't apply, and I understand, it certainly doesn't apply to my family, okay, and you'd be welcome to look at our giving record. I've never, ever bat an eye at that. Would never have to be ashamed to show any of you our giving record because I want to lead our church in giving. I want to be a leader. This is an issue that is a passion of mine, to be honest with you. And this is something that I just look at as such a privilege. It's just so cool to me. I can't wait to get to heaven to see the fruit of my giving. A lot of it I don't even see now. I can't wait to see it. I'm looking so forward to heaven to see that. And this is an issue that is precious to me, is giving. It's not something that I, for one moment, have to back away from teaching, because I really do, truly, my wife and I, we live to give. We love it. But there's a lot of people that $100, you ever noticed a lot of folks, that looks like a lot of money, man, when you go to church with it to give it. But have you ever noticed how small it looks when you take it to the mall or the amusement park? You say, Pastor Dan, that's convicting. Well, I meant for it to be. That's why I said it. It should be convicting. Amen, church? When $100 looks real big at church, but you wouldn't dream for setting out to Disney World with your family with $100. It looks like nothing. That ought to be convicting to us. And you know, have you ever thought about this? You spend it, let's just use the illustration. You could use it for anything, but let's say the amusement park, because we got so many in Florida. You spend that money at the amusement park, and you know what you do? You go home broke. Yeah, thank you, Jan. You you just pray that the gas fumes will get you home, right? But really. You ever think about this? Think about it. You spend that money at the amusement park, you enrich the amusement park, and it's gone. You enrich the amusement park, and it's gone. It's gone. But here's what's cool. when you give to the Lord's work, there's not only an earthly benefit as souls are impacted. The neat thing is there's an eternal dividend that lasts forever. It's a double whammy. I mean, just double. You get the blessing of seeing your church move forward and seeing the ministries move forward and seeing souls saved and lives impacted. And somebody walks the aisle on a Sunday morning, and as we've had so many this year that have done that, and they get saved. And boy, you just are thrilled because you know you're sharing in that. You got a part in that because you're giving to the work of God. So you get that, but then there's also that eternal benefit. And Paul taught that. I don't have time to go there, but in 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19, he talks about that eternal dividend. Can I just tell you something? From my heart, there are going to be some shocked people in heaven when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they give an account for their stewardship. There's going to be some shocked people. Because they're not going to have a whole lot to show for their 60, 70, 80 years here on earth. Because they just didn't get much. They're going to leave behind cars and houses and whatever it is they leave behind, but they're going to be shocked when they stand before God. They're going to be shocked at what they have for eternity. I was reading where they found some ruins from the ancient city of Pompeii. And a lot of people had died in a volcanic explosion there in AD 79. And they found a corpse of a woman. She'd been fleeing, obviously, from the eruption of this volcano. This is AD 79. They uncover this corpse. She was obviously overtaken by the molten lava as she was trying to run from it. And she died in the hot ashes. The corpse revealed hands that were clutched to jewels. The jewels had survived all those years, but the woman had not survived. And the same is true of us. Death is going to strip us of all of our earthly wealth. And that story kind of helps you to put it into perspective. Sacrificial giving touches the heart of God. He said, oh, it's a sacrifice. It's a sweet smell. It's well-pleasing to God. And by the way, it's in the context of their giving that comes the great promise of verse 19. But my God shall supply all your what? Need. Not needs. Need. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The need there goes back to verse 12. Where you have times of abasing, time of abounding, time where you're full, time where you're hungry, times where you abound, time where you suffer need. But God is faithful to be there to meet that need. To where you can get through it through Christ, which strengtheneth you. I don't have time to spend on this, but I just want to give you the last three blanks. According to the passage, there are three keys to becoming a sacrificial giver. Number one, make a personal decision. The generous giver gives whether anyone else does or not. Your friends, your family members, they may not give generously to the work of God. Other people in your family may not understand why you give to the work of God. But that's a decision that you have to make. It's a personal decision. Number two, you have to make it a regular practice. Verse 10 and verse 16 indicates they weren't one-time givers. They did it on a regular basis. They didn't just give when there was a big surplus. They didn't just give when things were good. They had a habit of giving. Number three, trust Christ to give through you. I can do all things, what? Through Christ. He gives us the ability to shed the cultural trappings of materialism and greed and to make sure that our priorities are right. A church for others, reaching out through sacrificial giving. And its members are striving to grow in the grace of giving. Let's be a church for others. Lord, may we be a church for others, and may it begin with me. Me. May this sacrificial giving stuff start with me. Not the guy next to me. Me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.